Take our Bibles this morning and go to the book of James. As you're turning to James, thank you for all that you've done for my family in the last couple of weeks. Thank you for your patience with us as we are adjusting some things here as a church. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your love. I cannot explain to you, but I think that you understand. Words cannot express what we have experienced from you. We are so grateful. And thank you for those who have handled the preaching while I've been a little bit out of it. And we have made some progress. We're in a hotel and we are looking for to move into temporary housing, Lord willing, this week. And we're all doing very well and thanking the Lord through some tears here and there. But it has been a great learning experience. And we are grateful that we can echo that song. Oh, for grace to trust him more. And he has given us that grace. So we're very thankful for it. When you go to the book of James, you will find that James begins in James chapter 1 by talking to folks who are pushed out of their homes, pushed out of their normal cycle of life, the rhythm and pattern from which they have lived has been disrupted. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts that there was a great persecution against the young church, which was comprised completely of Jews. All the way up until the 8th chapter, you find that this persecution ended up scattering abroad the Christians. And it says they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And in Acts chapter 8, it tells us in verse number 4 that they were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. So they left to go and do what God had originally told them to do, but it took some persecution to get them to scatter. So these are people that are in a little bit of disruption. They are in an unusual pattern of life. What was up is now down and vice versa. And James is talking to these folks, and he's trying to get them to disconnect from the pull and the pressure of the culture that they're living in. He tells them that they need to be careful of riches. He tells them they need to be careful of arguing and fighting and lusting after things. He said, you need to pull out of this. And he says in chapter 4, he comes down to our text this morning, James chapter 4, and look what he says in verse number 13. James chapter 4, verse 13. He says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. My text is found in 13, 14, and 15 mainly. And from that, I have a phrase that I want to give you. We'll give it to you more than once in the message. Life on earth is a temporary gift from God to be used to bring him glory. Life on earth is a temporary gift from God that is to be used to bring him glory. He tells us in James chapter 4, verse 14, that our life is similar to water. Now, James uses this reference to water multiple times in the book. You can see in chapter 1 that he likens a double-minded man in verse number 6 to a wave of the sea. In chapter 3, he talks about the tongue not directly connected with water, but indirectly. He said a tongue is like the rudder of a ship that directs the vessel in the ocean. In chapter 3, verse 11, he says that the mouth of a man, the words that a man speaks, are like a fountain that can either be sweet or bitter. In chapter 5, we see that there is a husbandman, a farmer, who is patiently waiting for the early and the latter rain, in verse number 7. Elijah prayed for rain, in verse number 17, and his prayer was effectual. And then we find in James chapter 4, our text, where the life of an individual is likened to vapor. Now, vaping is very popular nowadays. What is vaping? It basically means it's short for vaporizing. What is vaporizing? Maybe one of the easiest ways we can think about it is something that we all were taught in science class. The word is evaporation. Evaporation. It means to draw off as a vapor. We think about evaporated milk, which is milk that has been processed, and it takes some of the liquid off by evaporation, and then it condenses it, although condensed milk is sweetened. And so it is basically removing something through heat. It's removing a substance that is in an object, and then it is removed, it is suspended in the air, or it is diffused into the air like smoke or fog. It is a substance in the gaseous state. And that should please some of the junior hires. As distinguished from the liquid or the solid state. So it's something that moves. It is moving from one particular form to another. So they take things like mercury or alcohol or gasoline and they vaporize it for different uses, industrial uses or military and so forth. It's what happens when a liquid turns into a gas, something that you can see, and it turns into something that you cannot see. It's invisible. Now we see that this happens on a rainy day where the parking lot or the sidewalk fills with puddles. And then the sun comes out and the water disappears. We don't see the water often going up into the air, but it is going up into the air. It is being evaporated. It is being vaporized. It's being turned into a gas. It's invisible. And the only time that we actually see it is when it combines with other molecules in the air. So, for instance, one of the reasons that we see smog is because it is the moisture of the air that combines with air pollution in a city. Or in the case of a coastal town or something, you might go to the coast and see fog. And that is, in the case of a coastal town, it is particles of salt that are in the air. And the water, the invisible vapor, combines with that, and we see it. And so he said, what is your life? It is even a vapor. Now, we understand that's a cycle, right? Evaporation, condensation, precipitation. It's a cycle. In fact, the Lord talks about this in the book of Job. If you're interested, you can go some other time and look at it, chapter 6. Verses 15 to 17. One of the things that's interesting about that is that it uses the same terminology. The scripture cannot be broken. The Lord uses the same terminology in the Old Testament and the New Testament because it's the same author through 40 different human penmen. God does a lot of interesting things. One of the things he uses is the same words. That's how, the best way to study your Bible is to take a concordance and look up the use of that word. It's far superior to try to understand the original languages. Why? Because you know English. It's much easier to do. Just look in your concordance and look up these words, whatever word you happen to be studying. One of those words is the word vanish that we saw in chapter 4, verse 14. Did you see that? It says, "It will your life appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." I'm going to read to you Job chapter 6, and we're a little bit scientific here, a little bit lecture-oriented. Hang on, and we're going somewhere. Job is talking. He says in verse 6:15, "My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the stream of brooks they pass away, which are blackish by reason of the ice, and wherein the snow is hid. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. Notice he's describing evaporation. There's water in the stream, but when it gets warm outside, the waters dry up. And if you've ever been out west, you understand what I mean. They call it a river, but it's just a bed. There's nothing in it. It's dry as dust. There's nothing flowing through it. Why? Because of the sun. I want you to take your Bibles and go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and look at verse number 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. As we're looking at James chapter 4, and he says, what is your life? And he tells us it is even a vapor. Where did the vapor come from? The vapor came from God. God is the one that initiated the process of condensation and precipitation and evaporation, and that continual flow. It all was started by God. And the Father of lights is giving us good gifts, and he then is calling us back to him. Can you see that cycle? He allows us to be here on the earth, and he gives us a gift called life. And then he brings us back to himself. Life is a gift. What is your life? It's a gift. It's something that was given to you. He said, your life appeareth for a little while. Where did you come from? You see, that's really one of the biggest questions. Well, everybody knows I came from my mom and dad. Where do they come from? Well, they came from their mom and dad. You know, if you trace it back far enough, you realize that we all came from monkeys. From primates. Isn't that kind of humorous? But you understand that that is a dogmatic belief of the majority of people in America today. And you know the reason why? Because it is a way, it is a feeble attempt to try to remove God. It is a feeble attempt to try to pretend that my life is not given to me by anyone. I earned it through struggle. I pulled myself up by the bootstraps from an amoeba all the way to a professor with a PhD. I did that. That's mankind's attempt to argue with God and say, no, you didn't give me nothing. I earned everything I got. The truth is, your life is a vapor that appeareth for a little while. The Bible tells us the Lord God formed a man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You honestly believe there's an invisible God who made man? Absolutely. I sure like that God better than nothing exploded and made everything. That doesn't make any sense. That invisible God made you. But this earthly life that he gave us is temporary. It says, it appeareth, in James 4:14, it appeareth for a little while. How long? Well, it depends. Depends on how hot the sun is shining. Depends on what the weather's like. Depends on whether there's a cloud cover. How long would it take a glass of water, if I were able to set the glass of water here, how long would it take for that water to evaporate? Just depends on the air. Depends a little bit on what's in the water. But you look at 50 years later, that water's gone. And much sooner than that. You see, life is not permanent. Your life is flowing. It's moving. When the water warms up, it turns into gas and it rises. Where do people go when they die? They don't cease to exist. But we can't see them any longer. What was visible as liquid is now invisible. He said, your life is a vapor. It comes from something visible. And then it combines and you see it just for a short while as it changes. You see, the whole thing is moving. Our whole life is moving. And we like to put the brakes on. We stomp on the emergency brake and say, I want to stop and I want to just be like this. And I want it to stick. I want to stay. And it keeps changing, doesn't it? Life keeps changing. The great philosopher, Bruce Lee, he said this, like flowing water, life is perpetual movement. There is nothing fixed. Life is an ever-flowing process, and somewhere on the path, some unpleasant things will pop up, and they might leave a scar. I'll bet that's true when you're a kung fu artist. But then, life is still flowing, and like running water, when it stops, it grows stale. Bruce Lee had an understanding of the concept of life. In other words, it moves. It's flowing. Well, how will I ever figure out what's going on in my life? Don't worry. The scripture says, and it came to pass. You're moving along down the course of this world. But this life is temporary. It appears and then it vanishes and we return to the Father of lights. And here's the problem. Here's the problem. We have a tendency to not believe that that is true. In fact, that is exactly what James is addressing here. When he goes to James chapter 4 and verse number 13, he reminds them that they're making all of these plans and forgetting that their life is a gift and that it's a temporary thing. Man has always daydreamed about his goals and his plans, but he leaves God out of them. I've got all kinds of things I want to do. It's interesting, if you go back and look just at presidents and the things that they declared, their plans, their goals, what they were going to do, it can be laughable when you read it in hindsight. Herbert Hoover, back in 1928, he said, I'm going to put two cars in every garage. Well, he got that one right. But he made these statements about the economy. He said, we in America today are nearer to the final triumph over poverty than ever before in the history of any land. We shall soon, with the help of God, be in sight of the day when poverty will be banished from this nation. That's what he said in 1928. Does anybody remember 1968? When the war on poverty began? Franklin Roosevelt said in 1940, your boys will not be sent into any foreign wars. Lyndon Johnson, 1964. This is what he said about the Vietnam War. He promised not to escalate because of this. He said, we don't want our American boys to do the fighting for Asian boys. We don't want to get involved in a nation like China with 700 million people and get tied down in a land war in Asia. That was 64. 68, Nixon promised to end the Vietnam War with a secret plan. It just took him 7 years to get it done because it ended in 1975. What does that have to do with anything? It has to do with the goals and the desires and the dreams and the plans of mankind. I don't know if you're the kind of person that says, I've got plans for every day the rest of my life. Or if you're the kind of person that says, my plan is to not have any plans, so I'm never disappointed. It's like the evaluation that the boss gave to his employee one year-end review. He said, this employee sets low personal goals for himself and consistently fails to achieve them. Maybe that's your life. I don't know. But I would say this. If your goal is not to have big, amazing accomplishments, then probably your goal is to say, I just want to chill and to relax. And if I can't get that goal, I'm not going to be happy. In a sense, the alpha male, the driven, ambitious person is the same as the lazy slug who sits on the couch. They both want what they want, and if they can't get it, they're unhappy. They have these goals. And a couple things that they think are just natural, normal, are actually presumptions. Look what he says in verse number 13, James chapter 4. He says, go to now. That phrase means go for it. We might say, go ahead. Ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Go to now. Let's do this thing. It's interesting because in Genesis chapter 11, there was another group of people that said, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. You know what James is representing here or addressing? He's addressing a group of believers who had been scattered abroad. They had their life turned upside down. They had to leave their homes. They had to say goodbye to their family and friends. They didn't have their livelihoods any longer. They're itinerant believers. They're strangers and pilgrims. But they're getting to places in their lives where they're saying, you know what? It's time for us to get some roots dug down. We got to get down and actually start taking care of ourselves for once. We really need to stop just thinking about super spiritual, heavenly, ethereal things all the time. We need to get down to brass tacks and let's start making some money. And that's exactly the same sentiment that these folks in Babylon had. You see, it's not the concept of living in a city. It's not the concept of continuing there. The problem is not buying and selling or getting gain. It represents this, the problem is represented in that phrase, go to now. Let's do this thing. It is having a goal, having an end result in mind that doesn't include God. That's the problem. They're looking for opportunity. They say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city. We have an idea and we kind of have a thought of how we can do this thing. And I really want to do it. If it's not today, it's going to be tomorrow. I'm not sitting on this. I'm not waiting. I'm moving. And he said, we're going to go and we're going to continue there. You know, these things are desires that are represented in all of our hearts. A place of opportunity. A place where I can leave this place and go to that place because I'm sick and tired of this place. And I can look over there and I can see that place is gotta be better than this place. Why? Any place is better than this place. This place stinks. That place looks awesome. And when I get there, I'm gonna stay there. They're looking for security. They're gonna continue there. That's what we're looking for. We're all looking for a place where we can, oh, finally, that's what I'm talking about. And certainly, God gave us one day out of seven for rest. It's important to take rest. It's important to have that security. They said, we're looking for activity as well. They're going to buy and sell. They're not just going to sit around. They're going to get out there and actually make some money. There's an opportunity for some security that can only be found through activity. And if it can be found through hard work, I will put my nose to the grindstone. I will put my shoulder to the wheel. And I will put my ear to the ground. And I will do my best to work in that position. I'm going to get after it. I'm going to make it happen. Buying and selling is necessary, and it's commendable. Look around. What we have in our country is largely the result of discipline and hard work. There's a lot of hard-working people in America. There's a lot of entrepreneurs, men like Carnegie, men like Rockefeller, who laid literally the foundation of our cities and of our economy. These men, in many cases, were God-fearing men, but there was something in the mix of their heart. It was a lack of God. God is not in all their thoughts. These folks are looking for prosperity. We're going to get gain. Selfish men and women built the great Tower of Babel. People who were looking for prosperity, for security. People who were very active, who were seizing the opportunities in front of them. But the scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, here we have no continuing city. Our life is a gift. It's a temporary gift from the Father of lights to be used to bring God glory. Should I take care of my family? Absolutely. Should I enjoy life? Yes, you should. But all the while, understand this. Your life is a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. How many times have you gone to a cemetery to stand around a yawning hole in the ground and watched as people lowered carefully a box filled with a human being? It goes down into the ground. Why are we doing this? What is that person doing down in a, no one can breathe in a box. Why would you put somebody in a box? Why would you bury them? If you put dirt over them, they can't breathe. You say, well, they're already dead. Yeah. And that exact scenario, that situation, will it be a rainy day? Will it be a sunny day? Will the wind be blowing? Will snow be coming down? I don't know, but I know this. You're going to be the reason why they're there. You're going to be the one in that box. You're going to be the one that people talk about, that stand around and remember for a short time. But even the memory begins to fade. Your life is a vapor. There's two grave errors to consider. Presuming that your life is going to be long enough to accomplish what you're setting out to do. One of these days, we're going to do, you fill in the blank, whatever that is, but it's a presumption. You don't know if you're going to be alive long enough to do or to be or to have. Well, I mean, if we look at the actuarial tables and we see the statistically probably, yeah, tell that to somebody who just had someone die in their home. They're not talking about statistics. They're talking about facts that they have observed. Not probabilities. You see, it's important for us to remember that we don't know everything. Presuming that you're going to be alive long enough is one error. And the second is planning your life without acknowledging the God who gave you life. James chapter 4 and verse 14 says, your life, he says, whereas... He said, these people go into a city, they say, we're going to continue, we're going to do buy and sell, we're going to get gain, we're going to have a wonderful life, we're going to make a life for ourselves. Whereas, in consideration of the fact that ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Ye know not. Look what he says in verse number 16. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. Proverbs 27 said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. That phrase has been in my head for the last year. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now, Google is very busy organizing the world's information and profiting greatly from it. Thanks to us, the ones that are providing the information. So they're trying to get everything. I love Google Books. I was reading a book from 1620 doing some research for this message. It's amazing to see. They endeavored to scan the University of Michigan's library and other libraries as well. It's phenomenal. It's an amazing thing, and I'm very grateful for it. I think it's awesome. They're trying to get all the information, but you know, we can only know what is today. If we were able to access the servers of the entire universe,
We could only access what has happened in the past or what is happening now. There is no processor. There is no computer powerful enough to tell us what's going to happen tomorrow. I mean, this is stuff of science fiction movies. The idea that somehow somebody has this prescient understanding of the future and they can predict and understand and adapt and prepare. It's a pipe dream. There is no such thing. The only thing we know about is today. He says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What's your plan tomorrow? You're going to the gym? You're going to work? Taking the kids to the mall? What's the plan? Going on a date? Now listen, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But you don't know for sure that you're going to do them. And you say, well, yeah, that's what sounds like some kind of Baptist preacher scaremongering. You know what's interesting? Ye know not. If you want to know about somebody, you want to know about somebody, he said, what is your life? If you want to know about somebody, ask them what they love and ask them what they fear. They say it won't take more than a day to hang around a man, and a man will tell you what he loves. He just talks about it. He's talking about what he loves. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What you love and what you fear, that's really what your life is all about. And here he said, you don't know what's coming tomorrow. You don't have any idea. Why? Because life is tentative. It's not guaranteed. We spend a lot of money and a lot of time and effort, and thank God for those in the insurance business. Thank God for those in safety business. How many remember when you were a kid, you didn't wear seatbelts? All right. I remember lying down in the back of this huge boat. It was a Nova or something like that, a Regal. I was lying in the back window. Our whole family got in this thing. I don't know how we did it, but I thought there was plenty of room up there. I kicked back. I had some, you know, snacks and so forth. Safety, it's not a big consideration. Nowadays, you know, that kid is born, they're sucked into something that they're tied down for the rest of time. They can't roll over, they can't sit up, fall down. I mean, everything is completely sterile, everything is completely safe. We do our best to try to keep people alive. People bend over backwards in the medical profession, and thank God for them, to keep people alive. But we're constantly reminded that life is temporary. It's not meant to last forever on this earth. What if I told you there's a man in India who is 935 years old? You know, you'd say, well, that's ridiculous. Why? Because everybody knows that man is mortal. People don't live that long. So let me ask you this question. Why are you living your life as if you are immortal? You know people die, just not you. You don't die. Nothing could ever happen that would disrupt your life. Why? Because you're different. It's like the kids say. She's quirky and different, not like the other girls. Right? You're different. You've got a special take. We all think that we're going to be able to handle things. It's like the guy that's driving the mattress down the road on top of his car. Just with his arm, right? I got it. I'm fine. Pretty soon you see the car floating up in the air. What is that? We all think we're different. We're unique. We're special. As I was going through this fire 2 weeks ago Saturday, my thought was never that the house would burn down. My thought was, we'll get this thing under control. It's in the garage. We'll get it taken care of. Why? We're not going to be stupid and just sit here and do nothing. We're not going to sit on our hands and watch our house burn down. We're going to get on this thing, and we're going to get a hold of the people that need to come, and we're going to fight it, and we're going to get some water and some blankets or whatever it takes, and we're going to get this fire out. Why? You got to take these things by the horns. You got to take control. You got to make sure that you're staying on top of life. Why? Bad things happen when you sleep. So you got to stay awake, stay focused, and get on this thing. I had no idea how powerful fire was. None. I know it but I didn't know it. You see, it's one thing to know that you're going to die. It's another thing to know that you are going to die. It's one thing to know that your life is temporary. It's another thing to actually live your life by that fact. My life is here, and it will be gone. The fact that we are going to die is certain, but when we are going to die, that's the biggest gamble of all time. That's where we play the lottery. People who would scorn any form of gambling live their life as if they will never die. And so far, it's worked for you, hasn't it? So far, you're beating the house. You've figured it out. You haven't figured it out. Because the scripture tells us in Psalm 89:48, what man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? No, you won't. You say, well, what about the rapture? You and I have nothing to do with the rapture whatsoever. That is completely in the hands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you think that you're going to live your life in such a way, you can do what you want, and then God's going to rapture you out of here, you're fooling yourself. You know how many people have believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming back before the year 2000? And he didn't. And they're now present with him. You see, we forget sometimes that our life is coming to an end. Your life is evaporating as I preach. It is being taken away little by little. You're not ceasing to exist. You are moving from one state to another. You're going from earthbound human to eternal spirit, which you have inside of you right now, but you can't see. You're moving. We don't actually know who will evaporate tomorrow. Life is temporary. It's moving. And it will vanish. But there is an alternative to a life that is vapid. And that's found in verse number 15. Stay with me. James 4:15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You ought to say that it's a gift from God for me to be alive. That's what you ought to say. You ought to say, I am alive because God made me so. Life is a privilege, and it's granted to me by a loving God. A loving God. It's the Lord's will that I'm alive. And if it's the Lord's will that I continue to live, then I'll do this or that. He gave me life. He determined where a person will go after this earthly life. In fact, the scripture tells us, I want you to take your Bibles, hold your place in James, go back to Colossians chapter 3, back to your left. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And let's read several verses here. Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. What's amazing about this is that he tells us, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And the reason why it's so difficult to be a believer is because we don't feel dead. You know, God told Adam and Eve, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. How did they die? They died spiritually at first. They didn't die physically. They were walking dead men. They were actually dead spiritually, though they were alive. The scripture reverses it. When a believer becomes a child of God, and he's birthed into the family of God. When a believer becomes a son of God, you are physically dead to this old world and nature, and you are spiritually alive. In fact, the life that you now live in the flesh, you live by the faith of the Son of God, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. You see, one of the hardest things to do as a believer is to take our eyes off of such a city and continuing there and buying, selling, getting gain, and recognizing, I have no continuing city here. Where do you live? Well, I have a temporary address. That should be the response of every person in this room. We all have a temporary address. We all are just here for a short time, and then we will vanish away. But here we see that it's not just that we are waiting to be alive when we get to heaven. We have life right now. How real is Jesus to you? How real is his desire for you? That is the degree to which you are a committed child of God. If it means more for you to be alive in this physical planet and to eat and drink and be merry, then that means that your life is all down here on this earth. If it means more to you that you're going to see your Savior and that you're going to be with him forever and that you recognize that he has a new body for you and he has a street of gold and he has treasures in heaven that he wants to give to you, then your life is hid with Christ. And when you come back, when he comes back, you're going to actually see what your real life is, who you really are. Well, who are you? Well, I like to wear these brands, and I like to watch these movies, and I like to wear these clothes, and I like to go to these restaurants. That's your physical body, which is going to die and rot in a box. Sorry to be so frank. That's not who you are, really, believer. You see, carnal believers live after the carnal nature. All they can think about is, what are they going to put in their eyes next? What are they going to put in their mouth or in their ears next? What are they going to touch next? It's all physical, 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 carnal, sensual. Now, thank God, we have the ability to experience those things. But the Lord says, that's not why you're alive. But I would ask you this question. What makes you different, believer, from any person who lives on your street, if that's what you're all about? You see, the Lord is calling us out of here. The Father of lights is trying to get us off of this earth, and he's going to evaporate us. Before we realize it, we're going to be changed and gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord will, life is a gift. And you ought to say this, whatever I do or whatever I plan to do is subject to God's veto power. Whatever I intend to do with my life, whatever I'm going to do tomorrow, what I'm going to do home when I get home this afternoon, it is subject to God's veto power. By the way, God's not looking to end your life. He's not trying to kill you. God wants you to live. He said, if the Lord will, we shall live. God wants you to do things. He wants you to do this or that. But he wants you to do it according to his will. The scripture tells us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Who gets to make the decisions in your life? Who gets to call the shots? For whom are you living? For what are you living? I'm not talking about this superstitious knock on wood, make sure you pay your tithes and keep God happy, kind of acknowledging God. No, I'm saying the fact that I'm even alive is because of God. Not because of I'm just me and I just am here and my parents are the ones that brought me into the world and that's all I know and that's all I care about. No, it's recognizing that God is the one that gave me life and I want to live that life in a way that would bring glory to him. The Bible says that Jesus himself faced this difficulty in the Garden of Gethsemane. He fell on his face and he said, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He said, we ought to say, if the Lord will. But see, what God's going to do is he's going to bring you to a point where his will and your will diverge. Where his will and your will are not exactly the same thing. I'm not saying that if you desire to drink a cup of lemonade, that that's got to be something, oh no, we shouldn't drink sugar. No, remember, James chapter 1 tells us that he gives us every good gift. But what happens when it looks like you're not going to be able to do what God wants you to do and enjoy everything that you want to enjoy? What do you do? Rather than lose his obedience to his Father, Christ lost his life. He said, I'm not going to disobey my Father, so if this cup cannot pass from me, then I'll die. I would rather die than disobey my Father. I would rather die than have my own will if it comes into contact or into conflict with my Father's will. I don't care. I don't have to have my way. I don't have to be the Lord of the universe. I don't have to sit in the driver's seat. I can say, Lord, you take it. You take my life. I really like steak, and I like going on vacation, and I like having my family, and I like having my house, and I like having all my security and my comfort and everything around me. I like it. But God, if you want it, you can have it. You can have it. And if you think that God is just waiting for you to say that before he does anything, that shows how little you think of God. He doesn't have to wait until you give it to him. He can take it at any time. It's already his. He gave it to you. You think you gave it to you. God said, I gave it to you. What is your life, American Christian? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. Well, I'm working on my 401k, and I'm working on my retirement plans, and I'm working on my next job and my promotion, and I'm telling you, oh, I can't wait till I get there. And I hope that you get it. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't forget, if the Lord will. If the Lord will. What if the Lord will not? What are you going to do then? You're going to dig your heels in? You're going to set your jaw? You're going to put your face like a flint and say, I'll get what's coming to me. Take a chill pill. You didn't make yourself, did you? You're not telling yourself to breathe. You've never told your heart to beat. Can't you just humble yourself? In fact, he tells us in James chapter 4, humble yourselves. Humble yourself. I'm afraid to humble myself to God because I know God's going to send me off to some place to starve and blah, blah, blah. Yeah, yeah, because that's what you think. You think it's a battle between you and God where God hates you and God wants to bring you down and crush you and pulverize you and give you nothing. And you're the only one that's the hope. You're the eternal Peter Pan that stays young forever, that helps rescue people from mediocrity and boring ritual and cycle. You're the one that has the power to enliven yourself, to give your life spark. You're the one that has that power. May I remind you, you didn't start the whole thing to begin with. And a lot of your arguments and upset attitude and a lot of your demands and your unreasonable nature comes from the fact that you're forgetting life is a gift that was given to you. You didn't earn it. You didn't pay for it. It was given to you by your God. And I know your mom messed everything up in your life. And I know you had a horrible upbringing. And nobody understands you. And things were terrible. And it's probably true. But can I say this? God's the one that came up with the idea of you being you. And you owe your life to him. And can I furthermore say that there's no one on this planet that loves you more than he loves you. God is so awesome that he can take away things that you think will ruin your life, and he can make you happier than you were before. That's pretty good. Only God can do that. What are you clinging to right now? What is in your grasp? What's on your phone right now that's so alluring? What's in your heart that has you by the neck? And you say, if I let this thing go, I'll never be happy again. That's a lie. That is an absolute lie. It's a lie that the devil would tell you, wouldn't he? He would tell you that. Why? Because he wants to keep you in that place of dominance. You're deceived into thinking that you're running your life when you don't even know what's going to come tomorrow. God wants to work in your heart to release that grasp and to open you up to the sun. You say, well, I don't want to disappear. I don't want to evaporate. I don't want my life. It's going to happen anyhow. Why not open your heart to the Father of lights who loves you and has the best idea that you could possibly imagine for you? Why not open your heart to the God who cares? Decide this today. I will always rather do what God wills than what I will. I will always do what God wills more than what I will. The correct sequence is, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Sometimes people think, well, I don't know what I should do. God, what's your will for me? It's not so much, what is God? Does God want me to move to this particular state or town or whatever? It is, what is the character of this God? Am I trusting in this God? Do I believe that he has what's best for me? Do I want to honor him more than I want to honor myself? More than I desire a title or position, I want his will in my life. If the Lord will should be the air that we breathe, it is a gift from God. Life is a gift. And if it is a gift, then it's something he meant as a blessing. Paul had this example. He told us about it. He said that when he was in Ephesus, they were begging him to stay. And he said, no, I've got to go. But I will return unto you, or again unto you, if God will. I'm going to Jerusalem, but I'll come back if God will. You see, I am going to make my plans, but God always has veto power in my life. I'm going to go to college. I'm going to take that job. I'm going to take the kids to the park. I'm going to enjoy my life, but God always has veto power. Whatever God says you're not doing, I'm not doing. Whatever God won't allow me to do and maintain a right relationship with him, I'll let it go. I don't have to have my way. He said in Romans chapter 1, I'm going to come to Rome. He said, by the will of God. He told the Corinthians, I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. Everything I do must be submitted to the will of God. And maybe that's why you're not too happy with your plans, bringing them to God, because you know God wouldn't want you to do it. You know that the Lord will not when it comes to that particular thing in your life. You ought to say, whatever I plan to do is subject to God's veto power. You ought to recognize the brevity of life and focus on today. He said, give us this day our daily bread. He said, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. You ought to work today. You ought to put your head down now and say, God, I want to please you today. I don't have tomorrow, but I do have today. I have right now. You know, the thought of putting your head down and accomplishing things went through my head when we were watching that house burn. There were so many things left undone in the house that I was planning to tackle. When? Well, eventually. So many things that were left undone. You know, if I was going to do something, I should have just done it. Instead of thinking about when are these, you know, when I get the money together or when I have the time or when I have the mental space, I should have just done it. But you know what? Even if I had done everything in that house, even if I had fixed it up and I was so proud of everything that I had done, never could have hung on to that thing forever. It's temporary. You see, life is a gift. It's a temporary gift. It comes from God, and it's supposed to be used to bring him glory, to make him happy. If it's the Lord's will that I'm alive today, I'm thankful for that. Tomorrow, if it's the Lord's will, I'm going to do something that'll bring him glory. If it's not his will, then the Spirit is going to return to the God that made it. And the cycle continues in this world. Your life is a gift from God. It's supposed to be used for his glory. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning?